Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10, 1 Peter 5:10. Thought it was the new year. As the new year was on us, the Lord put this message on my heart early in the week, and I've had much time to meditate on it. If you take notes, I've entitled it, No Pain, No Gain. No Pain, No Gain. 1 Peter 5:10, thus saith the Lord, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now I want to tell you something. If that was the only verse in the Bible, that'd be good for me, because he's going to do it all. Before we look into this text, and just, I became overwhelmed by it. I pray you will as well. Let's ask God, let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our minds and our hearts to it. Spirit of God, we do thank you for this text. We know you inspired Peter to write it. We accept that, Lord. And now we ask you to open up our minds and our hearts to it, Lord. Help us to leave this place today with a new thought, a thought, Lord, that we can take with us for this new year. And in doing it, Lord, help us to glorify you. I pray that you would speak to every heart here, every soul here, and let everything that comes from my mouth be of you. And I would ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory, Father. Amen. The title of our sermon on this New Year's Day comes from an old adage that claims no pain, no gain. Now, people who exercise a lot understand what that means. When you're in a gym, you start working out, you're stretching muscles, you're actually tearing tissue. And what happens is the next day or day, 2 days later, you get very stiff, you're very sore. And it's because you've torn those muscles. And now the body has to repair them. So they go about replacing the muscles that were torn with new muscles and stronger tissue because of the exercise. And the more you do this, the more the muscles tear, the more they build up, until finally you have a six-pack ab. Or you can ride a bike for a real long ways. No pain, no gain. That is the idea, that pain is the precursor to gain. And I would tell you this morning, that is true in the physical world, and it is true in the spiritual world as well. For example, in the physical world, no pain, no gain is seen everywhere in daily life. Let me ask you, was not growing up painful? Relationships, are they not painful? Jobs, children, family ties are all things that at times causes us pain. Job 5, 6, and 7 reminds us, for affliction does not come from the dust, nor does the trouble sprout from the ground. But man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Let me tell you what that means. It means all of man's troubles spring from his common sin, and the consequences of sin, trouble, are as natural as sparks flying upward from a big bonfire. That's what Job meant. But for those people that are wise, the pains of life are usually rewarded with some sort of personal gain or growth. Personal gains. It makes you a better person when you have to suffer and you learn something. It makes you a better person. It makes you more helpful. It makes you more considerate. Learning gains. People have learning gains. They learn from their errors, or they're supposed to. You do things, you do them wrong. It causes you harm. Oops, I'm not going to do that again. And you learn from it. It makes you a better person. And the same thing happens with relationship gains. Bad relationships help us to grow into good relationships. We realized, oh, what was I thinking when I got involved with that person? That's a horrible relationship. And everybody told me ahead of time, but you know what? I had to try it. and you become wiser, and you look for better relationships. But I want to have you note something about the physical world and the no pain, no gain adage. Please note this. For everyone who is outside of Jesus Christ, no pain, no gain, that adage is only of temporary benefit, and it's only beneficial in the physical world. If you're outside of Christ, it's only here and now. Any gain at all that a person makes in their life without Christ is gone. It's gone when they give up the Spirit and they enter the eternal realm. They no longer have any gain. If you're outside of Christ, Jesus tells us, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Gain without Christ equals zero. That's in Matthew 16:26. And for those that are listening that have ears, let them hear that. In the spiritual world, talking about for believers, I'm not talking about heretics. I'm not talking about tares or liberals. I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians. The adage, no pain, no gain, it is the rule of thumb in Scripture. I dare say Scripture is absolutely jam-packed with accounts of suffering. Everywhere you look, somebody's suffering something. For example, the psalmist teaches us in Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. What he's saying is, I didn't do what this book told me to do, and it hurt. It caused pain in my life. But the gain is now I know what it means, and I won't do that again. And that not only has a physical benefit, but it has a spiritual one. It's called obedience. In Matthew 5:11-12, Jesus promises, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. I remember a couple of Christmases ago, I was called the Grinch of this town. And all of you got very upset that somebody would say that about Pastor Brian. And what was my reaction? Praise God. I'm glad. I was being persecuted because I love Christ and I don't love Santa. And they don't belong in the same building. And so as all of you I know were upset and some of you wanted to respond, I said no, because I know my reward in heaven is greater than any vengeance we could have with a pen. In his narration of Luke 14:22, the beloved physician, he declares that heaven only accepts those who have suffered. Only accepts those who have suffered. He writes, the Apostle Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Listen, there are only veterans in heaven. If you haven't suffered, you ain't going. And Jesus himself, he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Isaiah 53:3. No human being ever suffered the way Jesus did. If you took away all the passion of Christ, minus 3 hours of putting our sins on his back, all the suffering in this world that ever took place or will ever take place, or 1,000 or 100,000 other worlds of like type pain, would not equal those 3 hours. Listen, for one sin, you are to pay an eternal penalty of pain and suffering. And it doesn't matter what depth of the lake of fire you're in, you're going to pay it for all eternity. Now you imagine the sins of his people on his back. And he paid the ransom of all eternity. He paid that in 3 hours. Only God could do that. Jesus knew all about suffering. But unlike those who reject Christ, a believer has both temporal and eternal benefits. And what that basically means is this, that your suffering now will bring you benefits now and will bring you benefits eternally. I have a proof verse for that, a couple of them. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 promises us, those who sow in tears shall what? Reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. That's later and now. 2 Corinthians 4:17 talks about an eternal weight. Paul writes, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And 1 Peter 4:12 through 14 declares, beloved, we read it, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. He's telling you, don't think suffering is strange. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In Bible study this morning, we talked about that. We talked about how you shouldn't become emotional when you talk to people about the Lord. Because if they're going to persecute you, you're a winner. Because the glory of God is on you when you talk to people about him. They see it. And did you notice in every one of those verses that I just read to you, did you absolutely notice that suffering is always, always followed by a reward of some type? Did you notice that? That means for a saint, the pain and suffering in this world produces a gain now, and it produces a gain in the spiritual realm as well. Our text illustrates the principle of no pain, no gain, perfectly. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, in order to understand this, we have to go back to the beginning of the chapter. If you're turn your Bible to chapter 5 of 1 Peter. What he does, he starts by exhorting the church to their duties, what they're called to do. And first, in verses 6 and 7, he encourages them to humble themselves and to cast their cares upon him. That's our duty. We're to humble ourselves. We're to take our burdens and we're to give them to Christ, as we did in our prayer. Now look at verse 8. He adds, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And then in verse 9, he tells them how to solve that problem, how to get rid of the lion, the devil. Resist him, firm in your faith. That's your duty. Now, he's talking about the devil, but he's also implying anything that's evil, including your own will. You are to resist it. That is your duty. Then in verse 10, after telling believers what they must do, Peter commits them. As soon as he says, this is your duty, in verse 10 he says, now I'm going to commit you to the guardian of heaven. And he does it with this verse, which is formatted like a prayer, but in fact, interesting to note, it's both a prayer and a promise from the Holy Spirit. Peter begins by laying out a black velvet cloth of Christian suffering. He says in the very beginning of it that you're going to suffer a little while. That's a black velvet cloth. And that on that black velvet cloth, he lays the jewels of heaven so they sparkle and they're contrasted against it. almost all spiritual gains comes from pain or suffering. No pain, no gain. And examples are abound through Scripture. Just to give you a couple. David had to suffer dearly before he gained the victory over his flesh. Job, he had to suffer greatly before he got the victory over his pride. Jonah, he had to suffer as well before he gained the victory over disobedience. And Hebrews 12:6 teaches us that every single saint will suffer to gain the victory over their own will. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Every son or every daughter. And I would have you note the word every. If you belong to God, you're going to be chastened or chastened. It's a promise. Because without that, without no pain, there's no gain. I dare say that the suffering every believer goes through is the result, and the reason is because we don't totally submit our will to God. Every day we get up, and we may not do it consciously, we may. Well, today, Lord, I'm going to give you 80% of my day. How about that? Or 20%, somewhere in between. And because we do that, we suffer. As you well know, the more we submit ourselves to God's will, what happens? The less suffering we do. Why is that? Because the more we submit to God's will, the less we submit to our own will. And that's the whole point of suffering. It's your will. He's trying to kill will. Now, the good thing about that is our text says that our suffering will be for just a little while. Now, I've heard people come up to me and say to me, well, you know, I've been suffering now for 17 years with this, and there's no relief. How can he say it's just for a little while? Well, when Peter's doing that, he's implying that the suffering in this life is extremely short compared to eternity. That's what he's saying. James 4:4 backs that up. He says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. When you consider the time you'll spend in this world suffering, and I don't care if you come into this world suffering and you continue through your whole life and live to be 150 years and you go out suffering, never having a day of relief. If that actually happened, I dare say there still is no real comparison to eternity, where there is no time, where everything is infinite. Whatever you're suffering, however long you've been suffering, is absolutely nothing. It isn't even worth mentioning in comparison to eternity, especially eternity in glory. And now Peter lays out those jewels on the black velvet of suffering. The first thing he says in our text, the first jewel is the God of all grace. Those words, they're like honey, the God of all grace. Now, these words are not implying that God is gracious in his tendencies or his attributes or his nature. That's not what he's saying. They're declaring that God is the reservoir, the source, the home, and the supply of grace in all of its different expressions. The God of all grace. Jehovah is the God of quickening grace, the God of convincing grace, the God of pardoning grace, the God of believing grace, the God of comforting grace, the God of sustaining grace, and supporting grace, just to mention a few. He is the essence of all grace. So when you call upon the God of all grace, remember, he is the King of Kings. His grace is endless. So you need in your prayers to be bold, and you need to ask for the impossible. Ask that your angry temper be taken away. Ask for it. He can do it. Ask that your stubbornness be removed. Ask that he would replace your will with his will. Ask to be made perfect, that is, in your sufferings. And ask to walk the golden street of glory, wearing the robe of Christ, so that you can cry out, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Ask him for it. Walk with me, Father. Walk with me, Jesus. I know you're there, Holy Spirit. Walk with me. Yes, beloved, don't you hesitate for one second to make your prayers big and bold to the God of all grace. And here's the reason why. Proof verse, Romans 8:32. For it is written, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How? If it's his will, how can he not give us all things? How can he not give Alina wisdom? Brendan, wisdom. How can he not hear Wyatt's, the cries for Wyatt from us? It's not impossible for him. His treasury is endless. It's been told that a courtier of Alexander the Great did well in battle. He showed his valor. So Alexander told him, "You can have anything in my kingdom you want." So he went up to the treasurer and he gave him an astronomical figure of what he wanted. And the treasurer thought the amount was so high, he wouldn't give it to him, even though he had the letter from Alexander. He wouldn't give it to him until he spoke directly to Alexander to be sure that it was correct, because the sum was so high. And Alexander said to his treasurer, he smiled and he said to him, "Give him what he asks, because he has faith that I have it." The same thing applies to us with our God. You ask the biggest things from him because he can give you anything that's of his will. Anything. The God of all grace, our calling, and that's the next part of this grace, is the first drop of grace that trickles down into the thirsty lips of spiritually dead people. Ephesians 2:8, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God." That's the first grace that dead men and women feel trickling down their lips, the grace of salvation. Our calling is the first golden link in the endless chain of grace. It's endless, brothers and sisters. And because God has called me and you, we can ask to be delivered from the paw of the lion. We can ask for comfort. We can ask for forgiveness. We can ask for temporal blessings. And Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Listen, we just celebrated Christmas. And the incarnation gave us things we can't even imagine. Don't go to the King of Kings with a paltry prayer, "Lord, I need this little thing and that." Go to him and ask him for mighty things. That's how he's honored. That's how he's glorified. Next, Peter displays the eternal gem of salvation. The God of all grace has called you. He's called you. You imagine that? He knows your name, Raymond. He knows you. He knew you before the worlds were formed. He knew your mother. He knew all of your lineage. And he called you by name. In the same way, exactly the same way, Jesus called Lazarus from the grave. He called every one of us who know Christ by name. I don't think I'll ever get over that thought, that he knows me personally. I mean, I hear people talk all the time, and I really bear through it. But they say, "Well, you know, I met this person over there, and I shook their hand, and you know, he's an educator, or he's a congressman, or he's somebody that's got his name in a newspaper. He's a famous person." And I laugh to myself. Those people, I wouldn't care if the president of the United States or Putin, or I don't care who it is, that's on two legs, that walks in, and I don't care how famous they are, how much money they have, or what they don't have, it has no impact on me because God knows my name. That brings you into worship. That brings your heart right where it needs to be. He knows your name. He called you. Can there be any prize on this earth that's sweeter than to know that God has called you by name into glory? It says in our text, His eternal glory in Christ. That means your call to the golden street and the pearly gates. They're there. They're real. People make fun of it, but it's real. It's in the book. Your call to the harps and the songs of eternal happiness. And still better, you're not just called to glory. We make a mistake sometime when we say that. We're not just called to glory. We're called to, the text says, His, with a capital H, His eternal glory. Big difference there. Jesus prayed that that would happen in the great priestly prayer of John 17, 24. And when I first read this, I couldn't put the book down. I wept. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. He wants us to be with him. I couldn't get over that. I still don't get over that. That means that your eternal future, if you know Christ, it's secure because you are in him. It means we are fellow citizen with the saints and the household of God. It means we are the sovereign's adopted children. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 8:16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs and heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. You are heirs and children, adopted children of God. How much more intimate could his relationship with you be? And what does that mean? That means Jesus right now is in heaven preparing a place for us, Mel. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. For where I am, you may also be. John 14, 2 and 3. Do you see how many times God tells us that he loves us and he demonstrates it? By just preparing things for us, by calling us, by giving us a new life. I mean, I really have to just skim this stuff. I mean, I could sit on this for weeks. In the last section of our text, the Apostle Paul, who has the keys to heaven. I want to have you remember that. Apostle Peter, who has the keys to heaven and the authority to bind things on earth. Matthew 16, 19, he gives us a promise. This is the part where the prayer becomes a promise. He promises that God will, the God of all grace, our text says, will what? Will himself, he's speaking for God as the apostle, the inspired apostle. He will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let me tell you something. God couldn't have picked a better guy to do it, could he? Peter knew better than anyone that to perform the duties he outlined in the previous verses, every saint would need these graces, every one of us. He promises that God will restore them, and that means to perfect them. That means God will turn them from their sins, and he does that through suffering. He does that by refining them with a suffering for a little while. Proof verse of that is Malachi 3:3. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. They will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. That's the secret to your suffering. That you might bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And Philippians 1:6 promises that the God of all grace will finish the job of perfecting his saints Paul writes, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will begin it to the completion at the day of Christ." Listen, God isn't in the business of calling you, making all these promises to you, and then halfway through your life saying, "You know what? I'm tired of perfecting you. I'm moving on to another person." That'd be a nightmare. He wouldn't do that. He's perfect. And if he called you, you're his. That's never going to change. You're going to suffer because you need to get your will gone and you need to accept his will. No pain, no gain. And he will complete it at the day of Christ. Next, and I'm almost done, God will confirm or settle his children. This is something that's in the church today it isn't in the church today. The church today isn't settled. Christians aren't settled in their faith. The idea that God will establish you on a firm foundation, that's what it means. And the illusion that he uses is a house which is so firmly fixed on a foundation that it won't be moved by water or winds. It's there and nothing's moving it. That's what it means to be settled. So why is that? So when the storms of your life threaten your faith, your joy, your comfort, you can go in your word and claim 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that has been entrusted to me. You can hold on to that throughout the storm of your life, whatever it is. I know whom I have believed. Not I think I know who I believe. I know. And if you know Christ, you hold on to that. Once again, it's through suffering and being delivered that we build a firm foundation without God. You're not having a firm foundation with God until you first lay the groundwork of suffering. It's all part of it. Thirdly, Peter promises that you will be strengthened. He's implying that you'll be given the strength to handle any type of suffering or any other event in life. God wouldn't give you all, he wouldn't put a target on your back. He wouldn't adopt you. He wouldn't do all of that stuff and say, "Okay, let's see how strong you are. Go ahead and take care of it yourself." He wouldn't do that. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 10:13? No temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't. You have the ability to endure it and to get over it because he strengthens you for it. And lastly, the God of all grace will establish you. That Greek word establish means to set fast, to fix firmly, to render immovable. Paul gives us a proof verse for that in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. God himself is establishing you. He's making you immovable. I told the Bible study this morning. You spend more than a barrel of time studying this book, and yet you don't always act instinctively with the verses that you know, the knowledge that you have. And it's because, above all things, you have a responsibility. In this upcoming new year, I want you to take this message home to know that you are without excuse. God has given you a duty to do. Resist in faith all that's evil. And he has promised, I will give you these things. The God of all grace will himself establish you, strengthen you, make you perfect. He'll do it himself. So the responsibility in this upcoming year as we face this new year, and the suffering and the struggles that we're going to have. And by the way, if you want to lessen your suffering, you don't have to suffer. You can lessen it. And the way you lessen it is, you give up your will. You do this. Whatever he says is good for me. I don't care what it is. There's less suffering when you do that. Much less. So in a sense, we're sort of responsible for how much we suffer. the more of ourselves we keep within us, the more we're going to have to suffer to get it out. Job is the perfect example of that, isn't it? Isn't it? So for the upcoming year, I want you to realize that whatever God puts on your plate, you know that suffering will be part of it. But where there's no pain, there's no gain. Let that be your motto this year. No pain, no gain. And then the backup verse that I like to have you take with that is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. So if there's no pain, no gain, when that suffering comes, you know ultimately it's going to work out for your good. There's no such thing as a bad hair day for a Christian. There's no such thing as having an accident or this just happened. No such thing. Everything is by the God of all graces, providence. It's all by him. And all we have to do, when he called you, you stepped into that river of grace, and he's given you everything you need to handle it. All you have to do is dare to believe it and do it. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're in trouble because you don't have any of that grace. You might be a good person. You might be somebody that learns from your mistakes. You might be a moral person. But the fact of the matter is, if you die outside of Christ, you will die in your sin and you will have to face a sovereign God by yourself who says the wages of sin is death. There's nothing you can say or do in this life. There's nothing you can do when you stand before God if you don't know Christ as your Savior. So you need to understand that it's as real as rain, that if you don't know Christ, you need to call upon him to save you. If you feel God stirring your heart, or you feel him calling you, you see me after the service, or you call me if you're listening online, and I will show you in his word how he wants to be the God of all grace for you. And then, no pain, no gain will apply to you as well. Let's pray. Father, we do think of the suffering we do. And I know, Lord, that in my case anyway, Lord, a lot of it is needless. All I have to do is submit. I pray, Lord, that you would give us all that wonderful wisdom, that when we feel the suffering coming, we know that all we have to do is submit. And even if the suffering comes, Lord, and it's just part of our life package, if we submit to you, the God of all grace, you will give us the grace of comfort. You will help us. Does not your word say that when the waters will not overflow you and the fires will not lay upon you, in Isaiah 43:1-2. Help us, Father, to be believing Christians, not just in your word, but in our prayers when we come to you. Help us, Lord, to realize that no pain, no gain is a spiritual watchword for all of your people. We ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing.